And time now for our scripture readings. First is Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 5. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Now from the New Testament, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Chip. I heard a story this week, and I thought it was worth sharing. Actually, it's a joke, but you know I kind of like jokes. So, about a Protestant believer. When I heard the joke, there was a denomination given, but I thought I would pass over that. But it was a Protestant believer who loved to go to the horse races, and he went every week and would go and pick out a horse and bet. And this one particular week, he went and he bet on the first five races, and he lost every time. And so thought, I'm not going to bet on the sixth race, and I'm just going to sit here. And the seventh race comes up and sees a priest go out and prays for the horse. Horse wins. He thinks, man, there must be something to this. He said, I'm going to see what happens on the next race. Next race, priest goes out and prays for the horse, and the horse wins the race. He says, I know what I'm going to do. So he goes to the ATM, draws all his money out, comes back, and he sits down, and he sees the priest go out, and he touches the horse's ears, touches his eyes, touches his nose, reaches down, touches all four of his hooves. He said, man, this is a winner. So he goes and bets all of his money on that horse. Halfway through the race, horse falls over and dies. He goes to him after the race, and he says, I don't understand it. He said, the first two horses you prayed for won. He said, I don't understand, and I don't know when you Protestants will ever know the difference between a blessing and last rites. For Paul and Sally. And we're going to follow up on last week's message concerning spiritual fitness and talk about spiritual relationships that we need to maintain in this life. And to have a spiritual relationship, you need to have a basic understanding of two things. Number one, the scripture. And you don't have to be able to write a commentary, but you need to have an understanding of what that scripture means to you. And then you need to be able to relate it to someone else. Olivia, would you hit the next slide? This is something I shared with the lay pastor class, and I think I got it from a guy by the name of Gary Sweeten. But the important question of faith sharing, what is it about your story, the story of your relationship with Jesus, that could help your neighbor draw closer to God? What is so unique about you, or what is so unique about me, that someone would think, this guy's got something going on? Or they see maybe Gabrielle, or they see Olivia or Caleb at school and say, man, those kids are different. What is it? Would you hit the next slide? And here is how we do it. And this is how we develop who we are. What's your God story? What's God all about to me? Where was I? What was I before I met Jesus? I mean, I've got mine. I was a pretty good guy. You know, I mean, I didn't rob any banks. Didn't sell drugs. Didn't do any of that stuff. How I met Jesus. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that Jesus or hell story in Vacation Bible School. But what happened after Jesus? Get the next slide, would you? Please, Libby, thank you. So here's some ideas when we're looking about sharing our story. Jesus is my friend. He should be, but is that the most important thing? He's my healer. He's my hope. He's my rescuer. As they just sang. He's my teacher. He's my guide. He's my new beginning. Jesus is who to me that helps me with my spiritual relationships. To me, he's my new beginning. And I have a story for that. But he could be anything to anyone. But what is it that will help me create that spiritual relationship as I talk to someone else? As I said, he's my new beginning. I think there are, in an ideal world, three types of relationships that we need to maintain. The first one is, and maybe the number one one, maybe the, I'm not saying it's the most important, but, you know, we have, as human beings, label everything. Maybe the most important one is to be a mentor to someone. That person that may not have been a Christian as long as you have, maybe they're physically a little bit older. Maybe they're a lot older. Shoot, they could be younger. Who knows? But they've walked the walk of faith a little bit longer than what that person is that we're working with, that person that we want to work with. We're looking for someone, if we're a mentor, that I can lead into discipleship. Because that's what Jesus was saying. Go and make disciples. And so it's not just getting them converted, but it's getting them taught. It's getting them discipled. As I said last week, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said a disciple is someone who gives everything that Jesus gave to them to someone else. And that's what a disciple is. The second person might be a spiritual buddy. What do you mean by that? Well, I think the best way to say it is a buddy is a friend that has lived the life. We all need at least one spiritual friend. At least one. That we can talk to, that we can confide in. Someone who will walk alongside us when we're having a tough time. Someone that will walk along beside of us when things are difficult in our life. Someone that will offer some spiritual encouragement when things are down. I remember when Roger and Phyllis were here and we prayed for Phyllis. She told me, and I'm not sure if it was in a group or what it was, but she said she didn't want Roger to blame God because she got cancer. Well, what's a spiritual buddy do? What's a spiritual buddy do? He's the one, or she's the one, that said it's not God's fault. God didn't give you that, but sometimes we think that's the way it is. Someone maybe sometimes it kicks us in the hindside when we need it. we're slipping or falling, that we need someone to encourage us, someone to pick us up. It may seem small, but it may be nothing more than looking at Connor and saying, "You're going to be a leader." That's what it is. That's what it's all about. I met this week with a friend of mine, and we get together about once a month, and sometimes it might be at a ball game. Sometimes it's always over lunch, but sometimes it's better than other times, because when it's the ball game, it's Skyline. But we sit down and we talk about a lot of things. We share different ideas. We share directions on the way the church is going. And especially in these days, we have some deep soul-searching discussions. He's been a pastor for probably 25 years. And we talk about a lot of things. We talk about different areas of ministry, what's going on in his church, what's going on in our church. We talk about sermon ideas, different things that he's doing, different things that I'm doing. And I think we both walk away from there with strengthened hearts and strengthened attitudes because of what we share and what we talk about. One of the things, as I was preparing this message this week, the thought came to my mind was that when we listen rather than speak, we never regret anything we've heard. That's pretty profound. Wonder where I got that. But it's important, I think, that we think about that. And we talk about spiritual buddies, and in early Methodist church, John Wesley had these class meetings, and he would get 6, 8, 10, 12 people together, and they would sit in a room, and they would talk to each other, and the question was posed was one question: Jim, how is it with your soul? That was the question. And that can be gut-wrenching. That can be humbling. And the illustration given in one book that I read, which was called The Class Meeting by a guy by the name of Hill that I had to read for this class I took, was an example they gave in there about an individual who was a businessman and traveled a lot. And I understand that because I used to travel 3 or 4 weeks a month. And if I was home 2 days, Cindy would say, "When are you leaving again?" But when you travel as an individual, you have a lot of idle time, a lot of free time, and so what do I do with my time? And the question posed to this guy was, when you're sitting in a hotel room or when you're by yourself, how do you keep moral? It's a gut-wrenching question if you haven't. But knowing that I'm going to sit down with those 6, 8, 10, 12 people next week, it makes me stop and think maybe what I wanted to do, I shouldn't do, or maybe what I was being drawn to do, I shouldn't do. Someone said, we're fortunate if we have 3 to 4 close friends in our lifetime that we can confide in. That's not a lot of people when you really stop and think about it. But I don't want more than 3 or 4 people knowing all the garbage that's went on in my life. And I don't think any of us do. I've made bad decisions. I've made wrong choices. Lots of them. But so did Peter. And upon this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church. It's amazing. And then sometimes we need to find that person that we can help. Someone that needs us. Someone, maybe someone's that are younger than we are, that we can pour our life into. It might be a, could be a son, could be a daughter, could be a nephew, a niece, a neighbor child. Could be any one of a number of different people that would give us an opportunity to pour ourselves and give them what we have. I wanted to start a confirmation class, and I want to start one this fall. But we need sponsors for confirmants. And somebody will step up and say, I'll encourage them. I'll help them. I would encourage you to pray about that. No sponsor, no class, because we got to have somebody to encourage them, and I can't do it all. But think about that. You might be helping someone learn how to be a disciple, someone younger than we are. It doesn't really make any difference how long or how far along in your spiritual life that you are. We can always help somebody. You may help one that'll help another, that'll help another, and that one person may lead to hundreds of people just because I took that time. You can read books with them, you can share scripture, you can talk about a lot of different things with people when we become a mentor to a mentee. And that's one of the things, and Chip just read it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says something here about the church. And I think it's important that we take a look at this. He said, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What he's saying is we are to commit these to the church, that the church can teach others. Not just so that we get taught, because he could have said that you will be able to learn, period. But he didn't say that. He said to teach others, and that's the mission of the church, to be the eyes, the hands, the heart of the church and of the world today is what he's expecting, and that's the point of the church, is to take and teach what we have done. Spiritual relationships can develop initially, and they may seem slow, and there may not seem like there's much fruit coming out of them. It may seem like it's going slower than you think, but you'll be amazed if you choose to mentor someone in a confirmation class. You will be amazed at what is grasped and what they get out of it. But we have to do it, and we have to practice it on a daily basis. And I saw these building blocks to relationships, and I thought, they're kind of interesting to take a look at. Love becomes the starting point. Jesus said to love everyone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even Paul said, love everyone. He didn't give us a choice. To love is not to hate. Doesn't necessarily, as I said before, you don't have to take them to Jack Ruby's for dinner. But it does mean that we wish the best for them. And one of the major things, and one of the major one of the major things I think that retards relationship growth is criticism. The second building block after love becomes encouragement. Criticism can do more to tear up a relationship than probably anything in the world. Someone once said that, the statistic, and I had to hear somewhere, is the ratio is 5-1 in favor of positive encouragement over negative criticism. Make people feel important. Use their name. Somebody was passing something around on Facebook the other day, said, never shake hands sitting down with another man. That's a great idea. And I don't remember the other 10. But I remember that one. I thought that was important. Be friendly, smile, learn to listen, understand their interests. Talk about what interests them. I always had this attitude as a manager for 30-some years that if I had to counsel someone, I didn't back away from it and didn't hesitate doing it. But I always started out with something they were doing right. In some cases, I had to search for it. And then you go into what they're doing wrong. Here's how you need to change this. Not just that you're doing it wrong, but here's the fix. That can be a little depressing. But I always ended it on a positive note. And it worked. And I think that's what encouragement is. The third building block is respect. If I constantly criticize someone, I'm going to lose them. I'm going to lose them as a friend. I'm going to lose them on any opportunity to help them grow. I think this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Get rid of that junk, he's saying. Put it away. Be an encourager. Show respect. We got love, encouragement, respect, accept responsibility. What's that say to us? I think the Bible shows us, and there's a lot of stories in there, there's a lot of direction in there about being defensive and blaming others for things that we do. Things that we do wrong and we want to put the blame on someone else. Husbands and wives have a disagreement, so it's always the other person's fault. Every time that, you know, something seems to go wrong, it's not my fault. Somebody else's. If they would have done something different, then, you know, I would have been fine. But it's accepting responsibility. Sometimes we have to sit down with people and just say, I'm sorry. Not, if I did this, but I know I did it. How do we break deadlocks? How do we break disagreements at home? I'm not going to tell you they're unavoidable. As much as we would like to think that we are in a perfect relationship, that there's nothing that ever goes wrong, we have a good marriage. And when we disagree on something, Cindy laughs at me. I know it's my fault. And we move on. But sometimes that's the best way to deal with something. But sometimes we just have to break the deadlock. What happens when that conflict reaches a certain level? People just stop talking. They decide that I don't have nothing to say. Sometimes they quit church. Amazingly enough, they do. Sometimes they move out of the house. It's hard to communicate when you're not together. Sometimes they just become quietly sullen, and if it's someone in a relationship at work, they hide in their cube. and they stick their head up when they smell pizza, but they don't talk to anybody. Bible teaches us about relationships and encourages us to go from deadlock to dialogue, to sit down and talk to people. It's okay to agree to disagree. We're not going to agree on everything. I don't agree on everything here, but I can deal with it. You may not agree with everything about me, and that's okay. Deal with it. There's a suitcase in my office, and somebody wanted to know if I was going somewhere. But I'm not. But it's okay to disagree. Just keep it peaceful. We have to manage our emotions. We can't, you know, that's the sixth building block. Manage our emotions. Manage our emotions by managing our thinking. What do we think about something is really what creates the emotion in us. And so we need to think positive. We need to think of ways to help people. And the last one, and maybe the most important one, is prayer. If we have a difficulty with someone or an issue with someone, then we need to pray for ourselves first. And then we need to pray for others. But those are building blocks to build spiritual relationships. But this week, as you read and study and pray, think about someone that you could be a mentor to. Look for a spiritual buddy, somebody that you can talk to, you can confide in, somebody that will be frank, honest, blunt, and candid, and tell you that maybe this isn't right. Maybe this is a better direction to go. Find someone you can mentor. Find a spiritual buddy. And look around and see who I can help grow into discipleship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you have given us. We are thankful, Father, for your life, your love. Thankful, Father, that you help us to build relationships and grow. Lord, help us this week as we study, as we pray, to discern who might be a mentor to us, who might be a spiritual buddy, or who we might mentor to help them to grow into discipleship and into a deeper faith relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.